So coming up on the 23rd, we're going to have an event that I can best describe as a Nativity Bible School. It'll be like a three-hour vacation Bible school where families come in and they travel through the church. And one of the rooms in particular is called Stargazer's Hill. And I guess I've found myself thinking about the idea of the wise men searching for the king and following a star. And I found as I came to the sermon text this week, found in Luke chapter 1, that it caught my attention. It made me think of the text in a different way. And so I found myself putting together a list of things that we use to magnify objects. Of course, the most basic thing out there is a magnifying glass. Those are used to make small things bigger. If you've been a child and you've owned a magnifying glass at any point in your history, and I suspect that's almost all of us, you've held up a magnifying glass over an ant so that you could see it better. And if you were of a certain predilection, you probably have tried to magnify the light of the sun on that ant. Of course, none of you did that. But nonetheless, a magnifying glass is something that helps you see something that's small. Now, a microscope, likewise, is something that helps you see something small, but it makes something that is invisible visible. It's something that is so small you can't see it, large enough that you can see it. Then, of course, there's binoculars. Now, binoculars are generally used to make something that's in the distance visible as if it was up close. We use them in hunting, we use them in sightseeing, bird watching, to take a distant object and make it appear closer. Now, telescopes make, in essence, something that's very, very distant observable. Now, what's unique about a telescope is they take something that's really large off in the distance and bring it close enough that we can study it and look at it. And as I thought about this list, there's one more thing that we'll learn in today's text. There's one more thing that we use to magnify, and that's a human being. Human beings are created by God to magnify the infinite. And so I want us to just back up a moment. Let's go back into the story for the Christmas season, and we'll come to how exactly human beings are created to magnify the infinite. Let us pray. Father, we pray today that you'd bless your word, that by your word you would speak to us, teach us, call us, guide us into our future. Lord, you would give us courage to obey you. We pray in Jesus' name. So back into the story in Luke, as we look at the gospel in action, this week's sermon entitled Magnifying God. First of all, an angel appears and predicts the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah. And then the angel appears to Mary and predicts the coming of Jesus. And Mary is made pregnant by the Spirit of God, and Mary travels to visit Elizabeth. Now, when she arrives, this is what happens. Luke chapter 1, verse 41 through 56. Luke 1, beginning at verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, a baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Mary's response to Elizabeth's joy is to give God the glory. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Now, in tradition, this praise is called the Magnificat, from the Latin translation of the Greek word. Here translated glorify, in the Greek it is megaluna, which can be translated several ways, make large or to magnify. That's the most literal translation. Now, Luke 1:46-47, let's review. "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." In this simple sentence, Mary is undertaking the primary purpose of humanity. Anybody want to take a shot at this? I know many of you have heard this phrase before. It comes from the Westminster Confession. It's question number one. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's right. Your primary purpose, your created purpose, the reason you exist is to glorify God and enjoy Him. You see, magnifying glasses make things appear bigger. Binoculars make them appear closer. Telescopes make far things that are actually really big appear close. And people make the infinite more visible. We are called to magnify the infinite God of the universe. What an incredible job description. That is your job description. Everyone listening, this is your job description, to magnify the infinite. So let's deal with Mary again as an example of humanity. We looked at her last week as an example of humanity, and this week we'll do that again. As she glorifies, as she magnifies the Lord, let it be a lesson to us. So first of all, we realize that she magnifies the Lord for good reason. God has blessed her with a child. The creation of life in and of itself is an amazing, incredible thing to participate in. Humanity, with all our power, we cannot actually create life out of nothing. We have to have God set the universe into order to produce life for us. So first there is the very existence of life, and then there is this very personal gift of life that God gives to Mary. And, you know, I find myself amazed by my children. I know I'm not the only parent that feels this way, but sometimes I am just staggered by their individuality, their personhood, how developed they are, how quickly they develop into a unique and distinct and complete human being. It blows my mind. Their intelligence, their humor, their creativity, their ability to create and their ability to destroy, it's astonishing. And I know many parents feel the same way. This is a reminder to us that life is truly amazing. So Mary glorifies God for life. But there's so much more at play, because the life He gives her is also her Savior. It's the promise of new life for all of humanity. No one can pretend that there's nothing wrong with our world. We can't look at the world in which we live and say everything's just fine. There's just too much trouble. There's too much suffering by far. We acknowledge, when we see this, a need for a Savior. And Mary understands that she is receiving the gift of that very Savior, that in a unique way, she is receiving life on behalf of all of humanity. So Mary doesn't wait to go to church. She doesn't wait for the Sabbath to come so that she can attend the local synagogue. Right there on the spot, she worships God. And in this way, Mary gives us the example for our own personal worship. Mary starts her worship with awareness of God's greatness, but that quickly points her back to her own humility. Look at verse 48. "For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." It reflects the words found in Psalm 138, starting at verse 6. "Though the Lord is on high, He looks upon the lowly. But the proud He knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You preserve my life. You stretch out Your hand against the anger of my foes. With Your right hand, You save me." As mighty and as glorious, as wonderful, as infinite as God is, He still sees our status and He's concerned about us. You know, you have to go on Facebook to check up on your friends, but God doesn't have to go on Facebook to check up on you. God isn't waiting for you to fill in the status bar on your Facebook to interact with your life. He is intently aware of your life. In the New Living Translation in Psalm 139, it says, constantly throughout the day, God's attention turns to you. His intention is to save you. So Mary starts out by worshiping God for who he is, for his greatness, for his holiness. She says, your name is holy, and she worships him for that. She magnifies God for who he is, but there's a deep awareness as well of what he has done for her. She wants to make the infinite visible, so she talks about what God has done. Luke 1:49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. See the parallel there of his name is holy, but he has done great things for me. He is mighty, but he has done great things for me. Both who God is and what God has done is part of Mary's worship. So when we magnify God, do we talk about how good he is? Do we share with others about what he has done for us? And then we want to worship him for what he has not done. Now let's dig deep into the passage here, verse 50. His mercy extend to those who fear him from generation to generation. You know, mercy is a word that has become part of our religious language, and I think it loses meaning for us. We stop to hearing what it really means. When we use the word mercy in worship, sometimes we forget what mercy means is that God has not smited us for our sin. That God has not done something that he should do by right. God has not destroyed us. In his mercy, he does not give us the punishment we deserve. Our wrongs, our failures, our passive acceptance of evil, for all of these things, God has shown his mercy by not doing something. And that's a huge deal. When we say, God, we thank you for your mercy, I want you to understand that what we're thanking God for is restraining his wrath. It's a loaded word. It has more meaning, I think, than we realize. So Mary worships God for who he is. Mary worships God for what he has done. And then thirdly, she worships God for what he hasn't done. And then she turns back to getting very specific, verses 50 through 55. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he's sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And she makes this list, and we can do that too. We can talk about his historical blessings, the real things God has done in the history that is our lives, the things he has done directly to show himself. So as much as this is about personal worship, about Mary entering into the act of worship, no worship is complete if it's done completely alone. And so what I want to talk here about is the gospel in action. One of the elements of the gospel in action is Mary breaking into worship in the doorstep of Elizabeth. I love this scene. Hi, how you doing? Oh, you have this wonderful baby. And then she breaks out in a song, my soul magnifies the Lord. And I wonder how often any of us find ourselves in daily life pausing and just glorifying God, magnifying him. And I want to encourage you that this is in fact exactly what you're called to do, because it's your chief end to glorify God, to magnify God. It's called sharing your testimony. When God does something good in your life, you should tell him about it in prayer. You should talk to God about what he has done. Tell God what he has done for you, but also it should be made complete by telling others, by magnifying him, by celebrating him. And the amazing thing about this is that's exactly what you're created to do. If you are feeling purposeless, one of the most important things you can begin to practice is glorifying God. Just start slow, start easy. Thank you, God, for my home. Thank you, God, for my family. And then over time, you will find ways that you have never thought of that you want to glorify God. Glorify Him for today. Glorify Him for extended family, for your worshiping community, for the fact that you live in such a great country, for the money you do have. Glorifying Him that He has not punished you fully for your sins. Glorify Him that His Son has died for your sins. Glorify Him for being who He is, that He is good, that He is holy, that He is just. And as you glorify God more and more you'll be living into your own purpose to magnify God. When you do this, you will be making the infinite more visible. You are living out your purpose. Just as a magnifying glass makes small things seem larger, as binoculars make distant things seem closer, as a microscope makes the very small visible, and as a telescope brings very distant objects into our vision so that we can study them, the Christian is called to magnify the infinite God of heaven, to show His love to the world. Amen and amen.